This morning, we're going to talk about a sermon that I've entitled, Hear Our Battle Cry Here. Hear, H-E-A-R, here, meaning the bridge. I thought it was in perfect fit with the ministry that's been brought to us by the University of Mobile. They've been bringing Christ to our community through hearing, by singing God's word, by bringing out worship. And we've told the folks in the newspaper and on the radio, and they asked what in the world we were doing. So we're taking Christ beyond the walls of the church and bringing him into the community. And that's what's been happening. And so today, we're going to take another look at what it means to bring Christ out beyond the walls of the church. Hear our battle cry here. We're going to look at Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, which those of you that have been in the church will recognize as probably the single greatest and most recognized passage to encapsulate what's called the Great Commission. We're going to take a look at it. But when we talk about hear our battle cry here, somebody might say, well, what battle? What battle are you talking about? You know, we're at war around the world. There's all kinds of stuff going on. What battle are you talking about? I want to show you that we're going to talk about the battle that began back in the Garden of Eden. We're talking about the battle of good and evil. We're talking about the battle of all battles. We see it first and foremost, right in the early books of the Bible. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the entire story of good and evil laid out for us. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. Now, that's one of those seminary terms that doesn't mean a whole lot, but here's what it comes down to. It's the summary of the Bible. It's the summary of good and evil. And I want to show you what it says. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. You say, well, Jeff, that sounds great, but what in the world does that mean? I want you to see in this verse the entire story of good and evil. We're talking about the devil, and we're talking about Jesus. The Word of God tells us, okay, Satan, yeah, you're going to bruise him on the heel. That's the cross. That's the suffering that our Lord took on our behalf. But look just above it. He will bruise you on the head. That's the fatal blow. We'll see this morning that our Lord and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has already won the war. It was foretold to us in the book of Genesis. And we're going to take a closer look at it as how it fits into our lives. You see, the Old Testament gives us the overview. It lays out the story. We see it over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Obedience brings joy. Disobedience brings pain. You know, we get fat and happy. We hit autopilot. We start cruising. All of a sudden, the devil gets a hold of us, starts kind of nudging us away. Before you know it, we're out in the midst of the darkness. Here comes the punishment. The Old Testament folks saw it over and eventually, okay, Lord, we're sorry. We forgive us. We are coming back. We mean it. The ebb and flow of the Old Testament just goes right throughout all the books. Disobedience brings pain. Obedience brings joy. But the New Testament, praise God, the New Testament completes the story. See, it doesn't end there. The battles rage on. We know that the Lord won the war, but the battles rage on. And you say, well, okay, you talk about the New Testament. That's still a long time ago. What about us? Well, I want you to see what Jesus said. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, all things, to fulfill the Scripture, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. What's finished? The war. The war is over. It's finished. Jesus has sealed the fate of every believer in Christ. Those of you that have been with us, we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and you know what it means to have that unity in the Spirit, to be in Christ. We see it here again. It is finished. You see, the war ended that second. The second Jesus said, it is finished, the war ended. How many know that when you win the war, you've won? How many know that? When you've won the war, you've won. But it gets better. After Jesus declared victory in the war, 3 days later, he came out of the tomb and he told the entire universe, I may have won, but I declare victory now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was a declaration to all the world that victory is ours. Amen. Victory is ours. Take a look at how it played out. Amen. God has a plan. You see, the battles rage on, but God has a plan. And as that video shows, the battles will take many forms. We talk about spiritual warfare because that's what it is. But don't lose sight of the way that the devil will cloak it. It will come at you in all different ways. But what we've got to remember is that we've won the war. You see, if you've accepted the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and if you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that He is raised from the dead, your war is won. Amen? Your war is won. But the battles rage on. You can't be a real deal church just coming out and telling people about all the goodness of life without dealing with the reality of the fact that the battles rage on. We saw many of those battles in the video. I want to show you one that took place with one of the disciples. I want to show you how real the battles are. And this is not an issue of being a holy roller. This is being realistic and understanding what we're getting into. Look at what the Bible says in John. But Thomas, one of the 12. Now, if one of the 12... Thomas, one of the 12, said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my fingers in the place of the holes in the nails, and put my hand into the side, I will not believe." If that can happen to one of the 12, what about you and me on Monday? How'd last week look? What about Thursday of this week? Who knows what's coming around the corner? I know this, challenge is coming. The battles rage on. And a lack of faith is a spiritual battle. Don't anybody ever think that you're beyond the battles. You know, listen to what God's Word says. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Put on the full armor of God. Why do you put on the full armor of God? Because you're going into battle. And what is it that you're going to go up against? The schemes of the devil. We're going up against the schemes of the devil. You better believe that somebody's coming to get you. And you've got to take that serious. And that's what we're talking about. Look at it, it goes on. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Don't think the enemy is some person. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's spiritual warfare, my friends, and it's going on every day. You don't have a default position that takes you outside. You are in it whether you know it or not. If you don't think so, I've got another video I want to show you. And this does a great job of encapsulating what I believe goes on with Satan and his demons every day. I pray that what you're about to see will stay with you. And just know, it's happening every day. Take a look.
"Look, he actually did rise.
This changes everything.
It does present somewhat of a challenge."
"Well, it really all depends
on us
and
them.
And whatever becomes of all of this.
We still have influence, even after this.
This only makes a difference if it's true."
"And it is true."
"So we create a little doubt. Maybe doubt. Today it appears to be true.
To those who just saw it anyway.
To those who witnessed it firsthand, maybe.
But in the long run, let's say 100, 1,000,
2,000
years from now,
I doubt if anyone will remember it, let alone believe it.
So,
we'll start with
a lie.
A lie.
But there has to be something else.
Because a lie doesn't satisfy the emotions. People will always crave an experience.
A feeling. Something that drives them to act.
Wars have been started. Countries divided. Kings betrayed.
All because of a ridiculous emotion.
The truth will still reach far too many people, even if it is clouded and wrapped in deceit, as long as there is just one, driven
by passion.
But passion can lose its fire. Emotions can be easily confused. People will always be the problem.
And our solution.
The way I see it, it's still in the hands of people to share it, teach it,
and live it.
And when things are in the hands of people, it's always a sure bet that at some point they'll get tired,
lazy,
busy,
distracted,
scared.
Scared because they fear for their lives.
They fear personal rejection.
Embarrassment, being ridiculed.
Being looked at as freaks.
Being excluded.
Yes, we have spun 1,000 tales. We will have to be very clever with this one. On this rests all of his promises.
All of his promises. So we'll have to make them fearful, doubtful,
by twisting the facts just a little.
And cause them to hate for no real reason. Concoct unanswered animosity. Pass on deep-rooted prejudice from generation to generation. Oh, yes. Hatred. Not only directed to them, dwelling among
them. So that even if it were true, by the time it reached the ears of others, those sharing the truth
would be so hated that it wouldn't even matter. No one would listen to them, or want to be like them, or have anything to do with them.
And before you know it, they'd just be discarded as self-righteous fanatics.
And everyone will focus on their flaws and their humans.
And we will direct their attention to the wrong things and to the wrong persons. Taking their eyes off the truth can be just as powerful as a direct lie. We will simply introduce new ways to seek fulfillment.
Personal fulfillment.
Unveil new gods, so to speak. Mother Nature.
Money. Power.
Self-enlightenment.
The root of all absolute truth lay its most powerful adversary. Relatives.
That's right. May not be true at all for another.
And what's right for her may not be right for him.
As long as it makes them happy.
And if we can make others think that scripture is some constricting, impossible task, they will lose hope in it.
And as they lose hope, they will lose their passion and their direction.
And they will begin to bicker over the truth and allegorize it. And start arguing over things like history,
translation,
authenticity.
And they will plague themselves with ritual to declare some sense of higher purpose without having any joy.
Yes, they will create their own stories, develop their own beliefs.
We will introduce religion
to take the place of relationship.
And they will cling to it
instead of him.
With a simple distortion,
bitterness and resentment. They will grow to hate one another.
And people will become afraid.
And religion will fight against religion.
And people against
people.
And nation against
nation. And nation against nation. And nation against nation. And they will be divided because of their misbeliefs.
It will actually come to the point that those who actually believe what happened here today will be rejected, hated,
considered irrelevant, and weak, persecuted, mistreated on every corner
in every nation.
Then they will fear to profess their faith.
Fear to share their story, fear to make a difference.
Fear to help their neighbor.
Fear to worship.
Fear to follow.
Yes. Him. And then we have won.
Indeed. This is what they will do. They will hate.
And they will lie.
And they will live in fear. I wonder if that's all it will take.
Well, like we said.
I believe that's a very real look at what goes on in the enemy's camp every day. And lest there be any doubt, the fact that the tarp has fallen behind me, it's a perfect example of what we're talking about. You know, anything and everything to create confusion, to distract, to take away. Well, you know what? My Bible says that all things work for the good of those who love Him. So I praise the tarp coming down. Because I think the devil just gave us an awesome sermon illustration. Amen? Well, the question for us is, how is a real deal Christian, a real deal church, to respond to all this? I want to leave you with three things. Number one, you go to God for the answers. Number two, we get God's instructions. See, where you go to get your answers will determine most of the time what you get. First, we go to God. And from God, we get His instructions. And thirdly, we obey God's instructions. That's what we're talking about. Go to God, get His instructions, and obey His instructions. I want you to see what happens. First, when we go to God, God gave us His answer. Here it is. You hear us say at the bridge, this is our user's manual for daily living. The Bible is both our authority and our guide. And in the Bible, God gave us the Great Commission. That's our answer. What do we do with this? How do we respond? It's in the Great Commission. And I want to show you that. The Great Commission is in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I want to read this to you, then I'm going to show you a couple other verses where it is. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. Don't go and have a social trip. Don't go and just kind of say you did a religious thing. Go and make disciples. Build up people in their spiritual development. That's what we're talking about. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to obey, that's a tough word in our society, Nobody likes to hear the word obey. Let me show you the tougher word. It comes next. Everything. See, we want a smorgasbord religion. We want to walk up to the buffet and pick and choose. God's word says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, this great commission gets repeated again and again and again. We have it in Mark 16:15. We have it in Luke 24:47, in John 20:21, and in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is the foundation verse for this church. Let me show you how it goes. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Get the message? Luke 24:47. He said to them that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. John 20:21 says, "So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Go, make disciples." And Acts 1, verse 8, the bedrock of our church, says, "But you will receive power, you and you and you and you and me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We, those that are in Christ, we will be his witnesses with power to our neighbor, to Kenya, Kennedy, everywhere, from next door to the other side of the planet. We will be the witnesses. Hear our battle cry here. Hear it. Hear our battle cry here. A real deal church understands that the Great Commission is its mission. It is our battle cry as believers. See, genuine gratitude for what God has done through His grace and His mercy need to motivate us. If you're a child of God, you've been bestowed with God's grace and mercy. That needs to fire us up. You don't just sit there and bask in it. If you do, it's not working. We say the proper theology, again, technical term, what you think should provide you with the zeal necessary to fulfill the Great Commission. What we believe drives what we do. It drives who we are. It's important that we believe these things. So we say here at The Bridge, we believe that God's provision for us ought to give us a desire to tell others. We say that the reality of hell gives us a responsibility to tell others. You know, there is a sin of commission and there is a sin of omission. If I light the building on fire and people die, I'm liable. If I see you light the building on fire and I walk away and let the children die, I'm responsible. Knowing what Christ has done and knowing that there is a hell and that every minute thousands of people are losing the eternal battle, even though Christ had won the war, and if somebody had cared enough to tell him, maybe, just maybe, they'd have joined us in victory. We have a responsibility, each one of us. Well, what does obedience require? I like to say this, that true Christian obedience requires an aggressive wartime ethic. Not just your typical good work ethic. See, we can get a lot of things done with a good work ethic. But if you're going to deal with the demons that were up on that screen, and the real world demons that are much worse, it takes a wartime ethic. You've got to understand what's going on and where we are. This is the reason why God tells us in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God. If this were a weekend getaway, we wouldn't need any armor. You know, if this were a Sunday morning hobby, I'd just grab my clubs, throw them in the trunk, show up. You know, we do a little church thing on the course. God didn't tell me to grab my clubs. He told me to put on the full armor of God. Hear what it says. This is a, even better yet, this is a quote from a friend of mine at Southern Seminary. One of the deans, he said this. He said, "Ministry is not just religious insurance. It's not a way of simply selling religious insurance. He says, ministry is warfare. How often have you gone to church looking for a little insurance? How many times have you been in a church that was selling religious insurance? It's not what it's about. It's warfare. It's a real hell that's out there. Now we've gone to God for our answers. We've received our instructions. Now it's time to obey His commands. If you're a child of God and you know what that means it's time to get up. We've got to do something about it. Obedience means offense. I can't get away from the sports world. So forgive me if that sounds too much like a sports motif, but that's reality. If you're going to obey God, you're on offense. You can't just dodge the devil and be a real deal Christian. If you're on fire for the Lord, you're on offense. And obedience means engaging the enemy. You know, it's one thing to say, you know what? What a day. I was able to get by. Oh, I dodged him. He didn't get me here. He didn't get me there. It's another thing to say, you know what? I've got my armor on. Say, where are you going? You look a little funny. I'm going into battle. Say, what? Things are pretty good. What's wrong? You know, nothing's been going wrong. You don't want to kick the bee's nest, do you? I want to squash it. I want to put it out like a cigarette butt. Absolutely. And that's something that's missing too often in our lives. This understanding of our responsibility. See, you cannot be a real deal Christian on the sidelines. You know, a couch potato Christian, that's an oxymoron. It can't be. Christianity is a verb. You've got to get that part. You can't do it on the sidelines. It's not a spectator sport. Hear me. You can't watch and just peer in every once in a while and call yourself part of the team. Those aren't my words. Unless anybody thinks this is just some kind of a pep rally, let me show you what I call the consequences of casual Christianity. And I want to point out from the beginning, this is Christianity. Okay? I'm not talking about those that don't believe. I want to show you what the Bible says about somebody that believes in Christ, who is a Christian, but sits back on their heels, what I would call casual Christianity. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15 say this, His work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If it is burned up, i.e. if it was not good work, if it was laziness, if it was complacency, if it was on the couch, it says if it was not good work, it will be burned up. He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping from the flames. Picture what the day will be like as you come to the gates of heaven. We always picture this beautiful pearly gate. And oh man, it's going to be awesome. Well, I pray it will be awesome. But the Bible says that some will get there and it'll be as if they were escaping from the flames. I'd encourage you to get the pearly gate. Wonderful experience. To come in on a high note, if you will, to use our current language. Don't allow your experience to be one that Paul wrote about here to the Corinthians. See, we're called to get in the game, to do more than just religious stuff. We're called to obey. We're called to live out our faith every day. When we obey our faith, we're on our way to heaven. When we do what God's called us to do with the right heart, by faith, we are on our way to heaven. But make no mistake, our road to heaven, the narrow path, if you will, it goes right through the devil's backyard. What are you talking about, Jeff? I'm telling you that if you're on your way to heaven, the path goes right through the devil's backyard. And it's not because the devil tricked us. This is not, oh no, what did he do? Our path to heaven goes through the devil's backyard on purpose. We are intentionally going into enemy territory. See, every real deal Christian has been given a road map to heaven. And that road map goes through the devil's neighborhood. That road map is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples. If the disciples were already there, there wouldn't be a reason to go. And if they're not there, that's the devil's neighborhood. We are told to go and to make disciples, to intentionally engage the enemy, fight him with the full armor of God on, and to go into those places where the need is great. The reason for this route is simple. See, we're to go into enemy territory because it's our responsibility to rescue as many prisoners of war as possible. We're to give our lives for this. And the bridge is going to obey this command. It's what we're about. It's why the University of Mobile is here. I was not the least bit interested in giving a bunch of concerts to our community. You know, if I were going to give them something, there's other stuff I could give them. Wouldn't require a 1,000-mile trip through the night. It wouldn't require a whole lot. There's a lot we can give. Okay? We didn't give them a concert. We brought Christ beyond the walls of the church and plugged him into the community. That's what it's about. We were at Western Auto yesterday morning, and a store manager and a customer jumped in and started playing with the band. We were touching hearts at 9:30 in the morning at somewhere about 40 below. With frozen fingers, we brought Christ into the community. That's what this is all about. And you know what? As a church family, we are going to be as creative and as flexible and as responsive and as relevant as we can possibly be. The truth doesn't bend, but we're going to act like Chinese contortionists to get the truth out. That's what it's about. It's about going into enemy territory on purpose. Our mission statement as a church says it all. No rhyming words, no beautiful alliteration. Well, let me tell you what, this is beautiful. The bridge exists to fulfill the Great Commission! That's our purpose. That's why we exist. That's what it's all about. We will go to all people. We will make disciples. We will baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We will worship all three in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will teach God's Word. We will bring the word obedience back. And we will make sure that people understand that we are called to obey. And in that, all that we do, we never forget that God is near. That as children of God, we are in Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't do any of this alone, and we don't do it under our own power, nor do we do it for our own glorification. We live as a church to fulfill the Great Commission, to glorify God and to save others who don't yet know and are on the fast track to hell. Somebody's got to love them enough to tell them. Amen? It won't be easy. It won't. And let me give you a little heads up. It's going to get messy. A friend of mine from Chicago told me, when you eat Chicago ribs, if you don't wear it ear to ear, you're not doing it right. Tell you what, when you're living Christianity, if it doesn't get messy, you don't care enough and you're not pressing in enough. We can stay clean. We can make a beautiful little cocoon here for the Christians. It's like building a ship and leaving it in the harbor because it looks great. Ship's made to sail. This church is made to get into the community. And it's going to get messy. So I tell you right up front, if you're looking for that cookie cutter, crisp and clean church that's always going to look the same and it's never going to have any of the struggles that are associated with rolling up your sleeves and hugging somebody out in the street, you're not going to like it here. I promise you. I'll tell you straight up, we've been called to get messy. And I would challenge anybody who wants to say that's not so. Anybody. I have a promise for you. If you'll roll up your sleeves, there is no greater joy in the world that you will ever know than to be used by God to reach into the pit and to allow your hands to be the hand that grabs a hold of somebody that comes out of the burning eternal flames of hell, you will never know a greater joy. Because you see, you've fulfilled your purpose. Some of us will do that crossing the globe. Some of us will do it standing up in front of a church. Some of us will do it in front of 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. Some of us will do it in the frozen food aisle of the grocery store. Some of us will do it at the gas station. Some of us will have the guts to go across the office to the next cubicle or the next room. The point is not where you do it. The point is that you do it. We were watching a men's Bible study last Monday morning. And one of the great church fathers was quoted as having been approached by a lady who said, geez, you're awfully dogmatic. I really don't like the way that you share your faith, kind of laying it all out there. And it's kind of black and white and not a lot of wiggle room. Sometimes people get uncomfortable. I don't like the way you do that. And he responded, he said, well, tell me how you do it, because I'm not really crazy about the way I do it either. I don't like that. How do you do it? She said, oh, well, I don't really get into all that. And he said, well, you know what, lady? I like the way I do it a lot more than the way you don't do it. We just got to find where we fit. You know, there's no cookie cutter mold. There's no, you have to go through this A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. You just got to live out your faith. Just let people know. I'm a Christian. And I'd love to share it with you. That's what it's all about. So I tell everybody that calls the Bridge home, and I challenge those of you that have come to visit us, hear our battle cry here. And the hour means anybody who is a child of God. Hear this day our battle cry together. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, make disciples. You're engaged in the battle, whether you want to be or not. I just tell you to grab a hold of the armor and get on offense. You've been called to charge. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I just come to you now and I want to lift this message up. Lord, I pray that it has penetrated hearts, that we hear you today say that you loved so many of us and we've seen it with the grace and the mercy of your love. Let us now bring that same grace to others that has been gifted to us. Father God, if there is somebody here that doesn't know what I'm talking about, if this doesn't make sense, if this relationship with Jesus is foreign, then I pray that you'll give me the opportunity. I pray that you'll give all of us an opportunity to share what it means to be in Christ. This joy, this sense of purpose, to never have to live our lives again with that hole that nothing seems to fill. Allow us the privilege of sharing our Jesus, who will fill that hole, will bring purpose and peace to a life. And through you, will open the gates of heaven for all of eternity.